what we're talking about today. I appreciate David so much being willing to lead some songs that coincide with our study today. And I hope that it's put us all in the frame of mind to learn about God in an encouraging way. We began a series last week, appreciated Brother Giff and the good way that he began our series, called In a World of Fatigue. And you and I certainly understand this, don't we? We certainly understand what it means to be tired and what it means sometimes to be worn down and torn down and generally depleted of energy and in every way. So we really believe that this series allows God and His Word an opportunity to speak into that kind of world. We just studied In a World of Fools, and we looked into the wisdom of Proverbs, and we really truly believe, and I know you do, that God has an answer for the world that we live in, that He has a plan for you and I. So this morning we study the important truth that in a world of fatigue, God gives strength. And I just want to begin by telling you, I feel woefully unable to communicate the things that I'm going to try to communicate this morning. If you were to ask Prentice, for example, he's paying attention now. Ask Prentice to explain the last episode of Spidey and His Amazing Friends. And he'll be glad to do that, but it may take him a while. And there may be long pauses in between words as he tries to remember what he's trying to say. And by the end of it, you have some fuzzy idea of what that episode was about. But he's just not able at his age to adequately sum up what that was about. And I feel the same way when I look at God. Do you ever feel like you just don't have the words? There are some things about God that you know are true, but if somebody said, hey, tell me about that, you would feel inadequate, wouldn't you? When I stand before you as a preacher of God's Word to tell you that God gives strength, I believe that it's true. And we're certainly going to talk about it this morning, but I just want to tell you that I don't know how good of a job I'll do at communicating the truth of that. It'll be a little fuzzy, probably. So I encourage you to investigate this for yourself. There's an old song that I have known all my life called Where Could I Go But to the Lord? Have you ever heard that one? Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end? Where could I go but to the Lord? Now, the honest answer to that question is, I guess you could go anywhere you want. When you're fatigued and when your soul needs refuge, I suppose you could, and often we do, choose to go somewhere else, don't we? If I ask you this morning, as I have asked myself all week, when you are fatigued, where do you go for your strength? Where do you go? And what do you get? And how long does it last? When we talk about fatigue, the worst kind of fatigue that you can have is spiritual fatigue, because often we don't even recognize it. And often we try to address spiritual, deep spiritual fatigue by going to other things to fix it, and it never works, does it? We find momentary relief or relaxation, or maybe we find some escape, but when we talk about strength, true biblical strength, are we talking about relief, momentary relief? Are we talking about some kind of break and refreshment from the toils of life? Are we talking about just escaping and getting away? The answer is no, we're not. Because the Bible teaches that true strength, the kind of strength that you and I desperately need to persevere, to fight the good fight of faith, to stand firm against the schemes of our enemy, comes only and exclusively from God. Hear this very clearly. I know that I can say this accurately. There are no other sources of strength for the Christian. There are none. There may be sources, and you've found the same ones I have. There may be sources of temporary relief, physical relief, refreshment, or maybe just an outright escape. You can get away from it. Those things are not the same as true biblical strength. We're not talking about survival or escape when we talk about strength. We're talking about power. We're talking about might. We're talking about something that gives us the victory over the forces of darkness and the ability to keep fighting the good fight, not just to get through the day. That's biblical strength. Look at what the following verses have to say about strength. Moses said, "The Lord is my strength and my song." David said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is the strength of His people. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble," Jeremiah once said. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed are you, you're in big trouble," Jeremiah says, "if you look to anyone but God or anything but God for your strength. You're doomed. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, before we begin to learn about the armor of God. "My flesh and my heart may fail," and they certainly do, don't they? "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Only in the Lord shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength." Don't you get the idea? That the people throughout Scripture, the inspired writers of Scripture, understood if I really want true strength, there's only one place to find it. And that's God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is our text for this morning. Isaiah, often referred to as the messianic prophet, he has frequent prophecies regarding the coming Messiah and his work. He lived as a man in Jerusalem for most of his life, preaching and prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah during the latter half of the 8th century BC. He served under the reign of five different kings, beginning with Uzziah and ending with Manasseh. Tradition tells us, not Scripture, but tradition says that Isaiah was so determined to be God's mouthpiece and so bold in his proclamation of God's word that Manasseh put him in a hollow log and sawed it in two. That's what happened, traditionally speaking, to the prophet Isaiah because of his commitment to God's word. He tried to keep Israel away from foreign alliances and idols and tried to steer them back to their trust and reliance upon God. And didn't really matter to Isaiah what the political landscape of the day might have been. Stay true to God. Find your strength in God. Is that relevant today? Is it relevant that we be able to look past the circumstances that we face and still continue to find our strength in God? Certainly it is. I want to take a look at a text that might help us understand the truth of our title, that God gives strength, and maybe a more biblical way that where I can sort of get out of the way of this. The text in Isaiah chapter 40 is part of a prophecy of things that would happen to God's people in the future. The prophet is speaking of the people that are listening to him who would find themselves over 100 years from the time of this prophecy in Babylonian captivity, under the rule of a tyrant, with their beloved city in ruins and the temple razed to the ground. So when we talk about the fatigue of God's people, interestingly enough, Isaiah is talking about the coming fatigue. If you think things are bad now, you just wait until you fall under this Babylonian captivity, and then you will experience oppression. Then you will experience the kind of fatigue that will be demonstrably different from whatever you're facing now. And so this is an interesting, important note that Isaiah's words here are talking about things that would happen. And if you look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 40, you see that this is going to be the direct result of their sins. This oppression of warfare and of iniquity had come from the Lord's hand. Do you see that in verse 2? God administered this particular fatigue. They're going to be transported into a foreign land, living in bondage and restlessness and insecurity. It's fatigue, isn't it? Of the highest order, and it's coming. The first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, pronounces this coming judgment and punishment, among other things. But it was inevitable. It was certain. Their sinful and rebellious lifestyles were leading them headlong into it. And let me just say this to us. Even at the early stage of this particular study, regardless of whatever fatigue you and I have faced up to this point in life, rest assured, there is more coming, isn't there? It will not end. And some of it, just as it was true in this particular instance, will be our fault, won't it? Maybe it's the fatigue of a particular sin that you've decided to embrace. You've just decided to go out every weekend and get drunk. Well, get ready for the fatigue that comes along with that, right? You've just decided to go out and lie and cheat and steal and do whatever you want to do. You're gonna have some fatigue that comes from those choices, but you're also going to have fatigue, perhaps, from just a general lifestyle of idolatry. God's not first in your life. Well, you're going to experience fatigue from that. Just a general lifestyle of apathy. Well, you know, I love the Lord and I come to church, but you know, don't ask me to do much more than that. Well, there'll be fatigue from that. It's coming. What about the collective fatigue that a nation might face? Are you listening? The collective fatigue that a nation might face as a result of the pervasive sins that you and I might not even be part of. Is that possible? Could that be coming? Is this relevant? It certainly is. It's a crucial fact that if our immediate and temporal and physical fatigue never makes us aware of our deeper spiritual condition, then we will truly be lost, just as some of these Israelites were. So there was a coming fatigue. It was going to be bad. It was going to be on another level than anything they had experienced previous to this. But there also is a future. Read with me verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The oppression and the punishment is coming. It's going to be very real. But God, who knew all about it and told them about it far ahead of time, was much more real. Do you believe that this morning? That your God is much more real than your fatigue? Don't just mouth, yes, I believe that. Do you really believe that? That your God is bigger and greater than whatever fatigue you are experiencing. You must believe that because it's true. His future promise to those who would remain faithful to Him is very clear. Comfort. If you look at the Hebrew, it's talking about you're going to be able to breathe again. You're going to have rest. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. At some point, the payment has been made for these sins. It has been exacted. It would be complete, and God would renew His love and compassion and care for His people. As one commentator said, the scales would be balanced. There would come a time for God's people, as difficult as their fatigue was going to be, when God would show up in a mighty way. This is their future. And it presupposes, this is important, it presupposes repentance. If you go into captivity and all you can think about is how bad this is, and how, oh, look how God has abandoned us, and He's not with us anymore, you won't experience what's going to happen here for these people. But if you repent of your sins that got you into this mess, and you look to God, and He is your source of strength, then your future is bright. Isaiah says. So that's the future. As you keep reading in this particular text, you see some facts laid out. Start with me in verse number 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Go back to verse number 3. Do you recognize this particular passage? A voice crying out in the wilderness? When you get to the New Testament, that voice has a name, doesn't it? In the New Testament fulfillment of this particular prophecy, we would call this person John the Baptizer, wouldn't we? He was a New Testament fulfillment of this particular verse. But before John was ever born, there would be a more immediate application to the exiled Israelites. The particular identity of this messenger is seemingly unimportant to God and to Isaiah, but the message is incredibly important. If you are in this captivity, you prepare your heart. Prepare the way for the Lord to come back into it. Get everything out of the way. Get yourself ready for deliverance. Prepare your mind and your heart for the strength of God. God would later raise up Cyrus, king of Persia, to free the exiled Israelites and allow them to go back to Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and Ezra chapter 1. So if you're paying attention in history, you might say, well, look what Cyrus did for God's people, and you would be wrong. Cyrus didn't do it. God did it. The Bible actually tells us that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. God is the source, both then and now, of your deliverance. He used Cyrus, but God did it. Maybe we need to be reminded this morning that one day, regardless of what is happening all over the earth, the Lord will return. And He will put a swift and decisive end to all that's happening on this planet, good or evil. That'll be it. And He will take His people home. That is the strength of our God. He is that strong. And to reiterate this, look at verse number 6 again. The voice said, "Cry out." He said, "What shall I cry?" And the answer is found in verses 6 through 8. "You shall cry out that I am not like you. All flesh is grass. All of the people that I created, as important and loved as they are not like me." This is a declarative and definitive statement about the weakness and the temporal nature of and the inability of any human strength to accomplish any of these things. Now remember, and you don't have to be reminded in the world that we live in, we're talking about kingdom conquering, world changing military powers in this context. And the voice says, it's all grass. All flesh is grass, and it withers and it fades. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. That's why. When I decide that this is going to change, there's nothing that can stop it. I'm that strong. The word of our God, and thus that same God, stands forever. So do you see the facts that are being laid out here? When Jehovah God decides to raise up or lay low any person or group of people, it will be done. With all of their strength, on their best day, all of humanity is still like grass and God is forever. Do you believe that? Do you live your life with that fact firmly planted at the center of who you are? Or is it sadly the case that we often rely on grass for strength? Verse 9 prepares us for the rest of the chapter. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. Get ready to tell everybody. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid and say to the cities of Judah, behold, look at, see your God. Not your own abilities, not your own circumstances, not the political landscape. Your God is coming. It's a fact. And what kind of God is this? What is He going to do? Well, let's talk about the force of this God. Verses 10 and 11 begin to explain this. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. In His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. God is a strong God. But He is a shepherd, isn't He? God is a strong shepherd. My earthly father is a pretty big person. He's been here a couple of times. I don't know if you've seen him. He's taller than me. He's much bigger than me. I don't mean that in a mean way, but he's bigger. He's stronger. He always has been. And I was a little bit afraid of my dad, as any kid should be, because I knew that he had the arm. He had two of them, actually. He could do mighty things, and if I got in the way, he could do mighty things to me that were not pleasant to deal with. But I also knew that that same mighty father, on the morning of our family vacation at 3 o'clock in the morning, would come and scoop me up out of the bed. Maybe both me and my brother at the same time. Who knows? Depends on what mood he's in. And just carry us unknowingly to the van, put us in our seat, and before you know it, we're at wherever we're going. Because He knew who were His, and He loved them. I had a strong, and still do have a strong and mighty father, but He is a shepherd as well, isn't He? A strong, good father knows when to punish, but He also knows when to gather His own and say, I will protect you, I will take care of you, I will bring you where you need to be. That is our God. He's a strong shepherd. But read with me verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? God is in a category of His own, isn't He? Isn't that what Isaiah is saying here? That His thoughts are not ours, and His ways are so much higher than ours that we really can't even comprehend. Are you as guilty as I am of sometimes ascribing to God your own weaknesses and shortcomings? Well, I'm frustrated, so God must be. I'm weak. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answer, so maybe God doesn't have the answer either. But maybe God is just powerless to intervene on my behalf because I seem to be powerless. When fatigue overcomes us, maybe we are convinced maybe that God is tired as well, and He is not. Sometimes when we look around, I know I do this, we see the greatness of creation, and we should, it's true, but Isaiah draws our attention to the God who measured it and calculated it and weighed out all of those things. How much water can you fit in the palm of your hand? Do you understand the symbolism here? God had all the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand. The dust of the earth, all of it is just dust on the scales to Him. He scooped it up. He can scoop it out. He's in a category of His own. Let me ask you this. There's some smart people in this room this morning, way smarter than I am. How did you get so smart? If any of you say, well, I've always been like this, well, we need to have a conversation. That's amazing. No, you're smart. If you're smart, you're smart because someone taught you, aren't you? You're smart because you sat in a class or you read a book or you listened to a podcast or you went through school. God didn't need any of that. Can you imagine? Always brilliant. No one ever has to say, God, here's what you ought to do. God never has to call a meeting and say, I'm stumped on this one. I don't know what to do. No, He's in a category of His own. That's the force of God. He's not like us. A category of His own. Look at verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. I just want you to remember back to this original audience and the hope that this would one day give them, that the coming and conquering and mighty Babylonian Empire was powerful enough to take them into captivity, but not powerful enough to keep them there. They're only taking them into captivity because God not only allowed it, but authored it. It's a greater God who can author something than to simply allow it, isn't it? God is in a category of His own. He is all powerful. Babylon was the greatest, if I understand it, the greatest, or at least one of the greatest military powers on earth at the time that they took over Israel. But they were not all powerful, were they? Not even close. Where are they now? Is anybody afraid of the Babylonian Empire today? Are you? No. Not even close. Where are they today? They are not in existence, but who is? God is, and God's strength by way of contrast has not diminished in any way since He spoke the entire universe into existence. Can you imagine? God does not say, you know, I've done a lot today. I created the world. You know, I've saved all these people. You know, I'm looking out for all of these sick people. I'm healing. I'm delivering. I'm just really tired. I need a break. No, God never diminishes in strength. Never. I can't fathom that. Can you? I diminish in strength every day. More every day. God does not. We need to be careful not to get too discouraged and disheartened by the immediate goings-on in our world, especially as it might relate to what this verse talks about, nations and politics and military forces. Should we pray? Absolutely. Is it important? Yes. Should we act as soldiers of Christ? We absolutely should. But we serve an all-powerful God who knew that all of that would happen. And He is not threatened. Do you believe that? God is not threatened at all in one bit by the things that are going on in this world. He is all powerful. He is also vastly and obviously superior. Look at verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Well, what likeness compare with Him? Let's start with idols. An idol, a craftsman casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. It's funny just to talk about idols, isn't it? As if they compare to God when we have to create them ourselves. God says, who's going to compare to me? Who are you going to set alongside me? Are you going to really set alongside one of your idols? You really going to do that? You realize somebody had to make this thing, right? And it can barely stand on its own unless somebody makes it properly. You're going to compare that to me? I am vastly and obviously superior to any idol that you might craft. Now I pause to ask us a question. How many idols do we go to when we're fatigued? How many do we put right alongside God and say, God, I know You offer strength, but this really offers me what I need right now. This entertainment, This recreation, this relationship, this is really what I need. This stuff, this escape, this is really better for me, God. And God says, no, you're kidding yourself. I'm vastly and obviously superior to all of your idols. And I don't know that he's even necessarily trying to make people feel guilty about idols. He's just stating a fact. I'm vastly and obviously superior to your idols. Keep reading. Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. He is superior to idols. He is superior to the rule and to the plans of men, whoever those men are and whatever their plans are. Do you believe that? Keep reading in verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Anything that's been created, I did that. My strength accomplished it. I'm greater than all of them. And then keep reading in verse number 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? There's no situation that you're in right now that God doesn't know about. To some of you this morning, that is a tremendous comfort that God knows. That there's nothing going on in your life or in anyone's life that has escaped him. That he's not fully aware of. He's vastly and obviously superior in every way to anything that we might go to for strength, isn't he? He is. He gives strength because he is strength. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now it's important to remember here that the Israelites are going into captivity soon with all of the horrors and persecutions and fatigue that go along with such a thing. And the strength that God is promising here is not the kind that would break those chains immediately. But it is the kind that would sustain them until he decided that it was time to deliver them. And the same is true for us. When we look into the scriptures, and we could look at a lot of them this morning, we realize we do not have any strength apart from God. He is not only the force behind the strength, but he's the source of that strength. Verse 30 says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Even the strongest among us, the most vital, the most capable, are limited in strength. God is not. Isaiah talks about they who wait for the Lord in verse 31. This is a synonym for faith. It's not talking about sitting back and tapping your toe and just waiting for God to do something. No, this expression means to lean heavily on the Lord for strength and to bide time until it comes. In other words, Lord, I'm not going to an idol for strength. I need it, but I know it's only going to come from you, so I'll wait for you to give it to me. I like the way one commentator said, this expression implies two things, complete dependence on God and a willingness to allow Him to decide the terms, and to realize that we have no other help, either in ourselves or in another, that we are helpless until He acts. Do you believe that? That there's nothing you can do, there's no idol you can go to, there's no temporary relief or relaxation or escape that you can go to that will get you through in the meantime. No, you will be helpless until God helps. But He will. Here's the fallacy. Here's the fallacy that we need to understand. Now, I've made this mistake even as I prepared this lesson. At the very beginning of this series, before we ever sat down to prepare the lessons, even when we were coming up with the titles, the emphasis that I thought I would have on this lesson was on the word strength. Because that's what we think we need when we're fatigued, right? God gives strength, was emphasis on the strength. But that's wrong. We don't need strength. We need God. God is the strength. God gives strength. We need God Himself. How many times have you been guilty? I know I have, in our prayers, of just trying to get something from God instead of asking God, God, I need You. I need what only comes from You. That's why the psalmist said, the Lord is my strength. I'm not trying to get it from Him. I get it because I know Him. In verse 31, very famous verse of the Bible, we read in almost every translation that there is. You probably have this in your translation. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you notice in some that the word "there" is in italics? Do you know what that means? It means it doesn't belong there. It's not in the original language. In almost every translation, the writers of these Bibles have said, let's put the word "there." That those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. In actuality, it was never yours to begin with. And it won't be yours when you get it back. It really should say in the Revised Standard, the New American Standard translates it more accurately, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will gain new strength. It's not theirs. It's God's. One of the clearest examples of this, and I'd like to close with this, is probably Samson. Given supernatural strength by God, clearly by God, nobody else could have done what Samson did. Everyone would admit that. But the stipulation was, don't cut your hair, Judges 13:5. Not a problem for some of us. In Judges 16, as Delilah is attempting to learn the secret to Samson's strength, Samson finally relents. And he says, if my head is shaved, then listen, my strength will leave me. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. Who's it all about for Samson? Whose strength is it? Well, it's mine. So after Samson's hair was cut off, Delilah began, verse 19, to torment him, and his strength left him. And the next verse tells us what actually happened. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that his strength had left him. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Lord had left him. And when the Lord leaves you, guess what? You don't have any strength. And guess what? You never really did have any of your own. Samson didn't have to work out. You often picture Samson as ripped and jacked, and he's kind of a bodybuilder. He could have been completely out of shape. It wouldn't have mattered. That's not where his strength came from. He did not know that the Lord had left him. And sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? What happened to my strength? Well, if it wasn't God to begin with, it's gone. The whole of Samson's misfortune came upon him because he attributed to himself some portion of what God had done through him. God permitted him to lose his strength that he might learn by experience how utterly powerless he truly was without God. That's the fallacy. The fallacy is we think, okay, I get my strength from God. Let me go back to God to get some more. That's a fallacy. There is no strength of any lasting spiritual consequence without a relationship with God, ongoing, current. And there is no relationship with God without it being on His terms. Do you have one this morning? Do you have a relationship with God on His terms or yours? Every spiritual blessing that you and I need to survive and thrive in this life is found where? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Most of us are, technically speaking. But are we, as Jesus would say, abiding in Christ? Are we living a life that's vitally connected to Him, bearing fruit for Him? If we are, there will be strength. As a final thought, I want you to think with me about how many times, and we've all felt this, how many times have you felt completely emptied of your own strength? Just completely depleted? Unable to will yourself into the kind of life you know you ought to be living? How many times have our minds and spirits become faint or powerless? Just trapped in a cycle of spiritual survival? Does verse 31 sound like survival to you? Does that sound like survival? Do you want to soar spiritually? Do you want to soar? Do you want to run the race of faith, not limp? Do you want to run? Do you want to walk with Christ and never get tired? In a world of fatigue, God can give you that. Do you know Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you talk to Him? Do you walk with Him? Do you trust Him? Do you obey Him? Do you want to? If you can just answer that last question with a yes. Do you want to? Yes, then you can. God gives strength because God is strength. Just like God is love and God is all-knowing and God is all these other things that only describe God. He is strength. He is power. This morning, maybe you have a spiritual need. Maybe you are just depleted of strength. And you're tired of going from idol to idol thinking that you can find it. Maybe you've realized that that's never going to work. That's never going to happen. Come to Jesus. Come to God, emptied and humble and accepting of the reality that only He can give you what you need. If we can help you along that path, maybe you need to study more, or maybe you are ready to become a Christian, to repent of sin and to put on Christ in baptism, or maybe you just need prayers. I have no idea what your struggle is, but I'll tell you who does. God does. And He offers strength. If you need it this morning in any way, would you come and let us?